All right, open your Bibles then. Let's get into it. James chapter 5. Where's Andrew? Did he back? He's over there? Man. I should have jumped forward and had Andrew preach chapter 5 while I was gone, because we're in the midst of a passage that is challenging, to say the less, to say the least. I don't have any fancy ways to like move into this text today. I don't have any cool stories or funny poems or jokes or anything to get into this. So what we're going to do this morning, quite honestly, is we're going to jump right into this passage and see if we can make sense of it, and see if y'all don't run me out of here with pitchforks. Right? That's my hope, right?
You're good.
Go with me to James chapter 5. James writes this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray before we get into that. Father, today, we ask for it every week, but boy, Lord, today, we need your spirit. We need you to open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you have given us here in your word. To rightly understand it. To rightly apply it. So Father, I humbly ask that you would use me today to make these truths that you would move in my heart and the hearts of your people to accept them and to apply them. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you guys like that passage? One person likes it. Let's just be honest. That's a difficult passage, is it not? And think about what we just read there. What James is doing here is he is quite literally bringing a prophetic condemnation upon a group of people. And the group of people are a people who are rich, who are defrauding others, and who are living in luxury and self-indulgence. It's an amazing thing to come against, especially in our culture. In many ways, we resemble the folks that James is challenging here. Now, it would be one thing to come into this passage and then just rail. I've seen people use this passage to teach all sorts of silliness. I've seen people use this passage to teach that this means if you have any money, then you're in sin. I've seen people use this passage to teach that if you don't sell all your possessions and give it to everybody in need, that then you're in sin and you're under judgment. I've seen people use this to actually ignore it and to apply it as if it doesn't really matter, because as we'll look here, James seems to be speaking to non-believers, so it doesn't apply to believers, and therefore we can just in some ways just kind of skip over or use this as a text to look and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as those people. I've seen all sorts of things, weird ways in which this passage has been taught. And none of those obviously are right. But we can't ignore this passage. I will tell you, I'll just be honest, I talked to one of the elders earlier this week. I struggle with this passage. I struggle, not struggle with understanding it. The words are quite clear. The context is quite clear. What I struggle with is the implications upon myself. I'm not even looking at y'all at this. I look at this and it is a challenge to my own very heart. But as I studied more and more and more of this week, and you know, it's amazing. You read and you study passages, but sometimes until you really get down into where you're just gonna, you gotta teach it and you gotta break it down, so many other things come out. That as I was first, I wrestled with the implications of this, but in the end, I came away with an encouragement that can only come from the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
And so I hope today, as I wrestle even with an intro into this passage, I hope today to both challenge you as I was challenged, but then end with the encouragement that I think is in this passage. An encouragement that should lift us up in the glory of the Lord. So the first thing then that we have to ask in this passage is, who is James speaking to? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about people in the church, believers, or is he talking about people outside of the church? I will suggest to you that the people that James has in mind here are people outside of the church. They are rich people outside of the church. And here's why I believe this and why I'm in good company in holding that. If you go back with me to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we just did this last week. It is obvious that James, throughout this, he's still talking to believers, right? And in James chapter 4:13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and take trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And then he says, he's assuming here, James is speaking to believers here, and we know this because he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So he's speaking to believers saying, "Hey, you guys are planning all this stuff and making up all your plans, and just like we talked about last week. But instead, because you are under the lordship of Christ, you are believers, you should," what? "You should seek the Lord in this." And then he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And then he gives another thing in verse 17. He says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." The context here is obvious, that in chapter 4, James is speaking to people that are struggling within the church. But now in chapter 5, in this one little section, James throws something in there. And it's obvious now that he is not speaking to those, because what he does here is he doesn't give any sort of corrective action. He doesn't give any call to what they should do, and he doesn't give any reprieve. He immediately jumps in and he talks about those who are doomed. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." James is looking out and he's looking at the world that these Christians are in, and they are being, in many cases, murdered. They are being persecuted, they are being defrauded, and James is calling that out. And so they the warnings here that we're going to see and the reasons for the warning, James is looking out at the world, at these rich people, and the sins and the evil things that they're committing. And he's calling them to judgment. And there are four things that he calls them out on. There's four reasons for why they are being judged. Four reasons for why they will be condemned. And the first reason, we're going to go through these, but the first reason is that they stored up treasure in these last days. We just read the parable of Jesus. We see the problem there. The second thing that they were doing is that they were defrauding workers. The third thing they were doing, which is the most difficult for us, is they lived in self-indulgence. And then the fourth thing that they did is they condemned and murdered the righteous. And we're going to go through these and we're going to look at each of these. But we have to ask the question, if James is speaking to unbelievers, or speaking about unbelievers, if you will, why does he do this? Why in the middle of this letter does James all of a sudden throw this condemnation about people that are outside? Of what good purpose is it for the church? And that's a sense, we need to know that in order to make sense of this passage and make sense of how it applies to us. Just because these are outside people does not mean that the warnings are not important and relevant to believers. I thought Calvin has a good take on this. I will quote him. He says, James has regard to the faithful, that they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not first envy their fortune and so desire it, but also that knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they suffer, they might with calm and resigned mind bear them. Doesn't that fit what James says there in the next section that we'll take up in verse 7? And right after speaking of this persecution, this murder, and these things, he says to these same believers, now be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So James is looking at these believers who are being persecuted, who are being manipulated, who are being defrauded, who are even sometimes being murdered. And he's looking at them and he is giving them a glimpse of what's in store for those who do such things. And there's kind of a twofold reason. He wants to guard them from desiring what the rich have. But he also wants to encourage them to remain faithful in the midst of the hardship that they're suffering.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there's a two-pronged thing that James is doing here. So what I want to do today is I just want to briefly go through these four reasons for why they are being condemned, why James is prophesying this doom on the day of the Lord for them. And then I want to make some simple applications for us. So we're just going to look on a very simple, here's what they did, and here's why in God's word it says it's wrong. And then I want to just make some applications for us, what we can draw out of that for us that will help us. Does that make sense? You guys with me? All right. So let's look again here. James says, come now, you rich, and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you and will eat your flesh like fire. He's not pulling any punches, is he? I mean, this is really strong prophetic language of impending doom that James, as a important person in the church, right, is pressing out upon these people. He is looking towards the day of judgment. He says in verse 5, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. What James has in mind is the return of Jesus. That when Jesus comes, he will set every wrong right. He will make sure that every injustice is made right. And these rich people who think they have trusted in all these things, ultimately those things will be their finish. They will be their doom. And he says in verse 3 there, the first reason for this condemnation is, you have laid up treasure in these last days. These men, these rich people, they had done everything they could to collect and to earn and to have big just storehouses, just like the parable that we just read. Go with me, if you would, if you can get there, to Ezekiel chapter 7. I want you to kind of see how some of God's prophets viewed these same things. And it is in Ezekiel chapter 7, we have Ezekiel prophesying of the day of the wrath of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes and sets all things straight. And in Ezekiel chapter 7, starting in verse 14, Ezekiel prophesies, "They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is upon the multitude. The sword is without pestilence, and famine are within. He who is in the field dies by the sword, and him who is in the city, famine and pestilence devour." This is harsh judgment upon evil by the Lord. "And if any survivors escape, there will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them moaning, each one over his iniquity." Now look at this. "All hands are feeble, and all knees turn to water. They put on sackcloth, and horror covers them. Shame is on all faces, and baldness on their head." Get this, verse 19. "They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord." This is what James is getting at. The first issue with these rich people is that they are living for the riches that they can accumulate. And they have a great hope in these riches. They think these worldly things are what is going to make everything about their life grand. And what they don't understand is there will be an end to that earthly life. And there will be a judgment to come. We just read there, if you think about that prophecy and you think about that parable of Jesus where he explicitly talks about that in Luke. Go back to Luke with me, where we just read Luke chapter 12. Remember what he says here at the end of the parable. "But God said to this man who had done exactly what these rich people were doing, but God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And on the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God.'" This is exactly what James has taken this exactly from God's Old Testament prophets and from the Lord himself. He's looking at these people and he's saying they are living for all the things of the world. They believe they're storing up everything they can and this is going to earn them some grand life. But what they have missed is there is judgment to come. And when that judgment comes, your riches will be as if rotten and corroded, worthless items. If you think about this, isn't this what James has been getting at back in chapter 2? Remember when he talks about the sin of partiality? He says, "Hey, you guys look at this poor man and you set him aside, but the rich one comes in, you want to exalt him, be on danger. That's dangerous." And he even says in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Aren't the rich ones, aren't they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Aren't they the ones that drag you into court? Aren't they the ones that hurt you? Aren't they the ones that are doomed?" I'm going to jump out of this because I don't want to get into the application yet. I just want to roll through. But the issue here In a nutshell, for these rich people, the reason James prophesies their impending doom and judgment is that they've spent all their efforts collecting the riches of the world, and they have failed to lay up treasure in heaven. They have lived for their stuff without regard for others. That's the first reason for their judgment. The second, look at verse 4 with me. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So the second thing that they have done, which is quite clear, is they have defrauded their workers. They have defrauded those who have less. Now, I want you guys to see some things, because God is pretty clear about his dislike for such things. Go with me to Leviticus. Go with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, and we'll start with verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the Lord, for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. And what was customary in these times, an evil custom, was there were these people that were rich. They were landowners. They had everything. And when they had money, just like now, they could gain interest and they could do things. So they would have these workers come out and work, and it was customary then to pay somebody at the end of a day. It wasn't like we have today where you might get paid once a week or bi-monthly or once a month, but at the end of the day, you'd get paid. Well, sometimes these guys, they would go and they would have these workers come in and they would say, well, I'll pay you tomorrow, right? And so they could hold on to their money a little longer and use it to manipulate other things. And the problem with that is they didn't have what we have today. Like, so we go to the store, right, today, and you might buy your groceries for a week, right? And you go and you put it in your refrigerator and you do this stuff, you take care of it. And so we could probably live without going to the store or buying necessities each day, right? Well, this is not how it was in the first century. They didn't have what we have. So these workers would go work all day long so they could get that denarius, that one day's wage, and so they could go and they could buy the food and the necessities that they needed for their family and for them to survive that very day. And these evil landowners and these evil rich people were defrauding their workers by holding back what it is so that they could gain more. I could make a lot of application to today, especially on how Christians ought to do business, but we'll hold on to that. This is one doesn't need a lot of exposition on what James is getting at. These men are evil. They are defrauding their workers. They're going out and they're making a deal for a man to come and work for a certain wage. And yet, because they're rich and they have the ability to do it, they just hold it back from themselves and they shove it along. So we see the first reason for their condemnation is that they've laid up treasures in these last days. Then we see that they are defrauding their workers. And then we see in verse 5, which is the most difficult for us, I think. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Look at what he says too. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. The reason they're judged is they were living in self-indulgence without care for anyone else. And the meanwhile, as they live this, they think they're living the grand, glorious life. But what James here uses is the imagery of a slaughterhouse. And what do you do just before you take an animal to the slaughterhouse? You fatten them up. You gorge them. We do this now. This is why, look, I spend a lot of time hunting pigs. And it's funny because people always think, well, you know, the wild pigs we catch, hey, they say that's bacon. I'm like, you don't understand. The wild pigs, you don't get bacon off wild pigs. You know why? Because they're not fattened up. You know why you get bacon off pigs now in the farm? Because they sit them and they fatten them up for the day of the slaughter. All the stuff they're getting, the pigs are high on the hog, right? They're having a great time. They're filling themselves full. But what they don't get is all that's doing is getting them ready to go and be gutted. And this is what this is the picture that James uses for this collecting of riches and living this self-indulgent life. He's saying they think that life is grand. They're having a great time. They have all they ever need. They have new trucks and they have new boats and they have everything you could ever think of. But all it's doing is fatten them up for the day of slaughter. This is what he says. They were living in this self-indulgent without any care for others. Go with me back to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16 this time. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. I want you to see, we often talk about, everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What did the Lord do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroy it, right? Burn it down. With fire and brimstone from heaven. Burn it down. And often what we do is we tend to think, why did God do that? Well, because of their sexual sins and things like that, right? And that is true. That's part of it. But I want you to see here in Ezekiel, what was at the heart behind that? What was at the heart behind the true destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because the other sins were just a product of this sin. Look at it. Verses 49. Go to 48, I'm sorry. As I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Well, that changes your idea of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? What was the issue in Sodom and Gomorrah? The main issue that God's prophet says was that they lived in ease, that they fattened themselves up, they lived in self-indulgence, and they did not care for those who were in need. And that leads the selfish life leads to an indifference towards suffering. This is what James is getting. This is just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God do it? All the other sins, look, all the other sins that were seen in those communities, in those places, that brought upon God's judgment were a result of this heart that was living for worldly pleasure. They had a life of ease. They had a life of abundance. And they did not care for others. And it led them down a road to many other sins. They lived a life in self-indulgence. And James says, you're fattening yourself up for slaughter. So there we have. One is they stored up treasure in these last days. Two, they defrauded their workers. Three, they lived in self-indulgence without care for God or anyone. And then The last, in verse 6, they condemned and murdered the righteous. Look what he says. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you. They condemn. He's really getting at, what James is getting at, is yes, there were times in which they would drag these people into court and use the court system, malign the court system and manipulate the court system to get what they want and defraud the poor and even sometimes put them in jail. But I think what James has is even a broader thing going on is they held back what the poor needed to survive when they either by fraud didn't give it to them or had it to give to help them. We're going to go back here. We're going all over the place today, and I know you'll be all right. Go to Amos chapter 2 with me. Look at what Amos, God's prophet, pronounces the transgressions of God's people, Israel, at this time. He says, look in verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and 4, I will revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, and so my holy name is profane. One of the issues, one of the things that God has against his people in this is that they are not caring for the needy. They are living for all the abundance of stuff, and they're not caring for the needy. Go to Micah chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, listen to this. Listen to God's judgment here through his prophet. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their head. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. What are these rich people doing? How are they condemning and murdering brothers? They are holding back first what is rightfully theirs. They are defrauding them to take it away. And they are indifferent to the needs of those. And while they have all they could ever want and more, they refuse to give. They refuse to give. They were condemning and murdering by depriving the poor of what they needed. Think about, doesn't that go with what we just talked about in James chapter 4? Think about this as right on the heels of James talking to the believers saying, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. They were condemning and murdering by depriving them of what was needed. So those are 4 reasons that James pronounces this horrific judgment that is to come on the day of the Lord. They had stored up treasures in these last days. They were hoarded wealth for themselves. They did not store up treasure in heaven. They defrauded. They were actively defrauding workers for their own personal gain. They lived in self-indulgence. All they cared about was fattening themselves up, and they were indifferent to the plight of others. And they condemned and murdered the righteous by this active form of defrauding and manipulating the system, but also by withholding what was needed for them to live. And what's the application for us? Because James is not looking at his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And I agree with Calvin when he says that James has regard to the faithful, that they, hearing the miserable of the rich, might not envy or desire their fortune. And also that God would be the, but remember, but knowing that God would be the avenger of the wrongs they suffered, they might with calm and resigned mind bear them. So there's this two-frame thing. Why is James given this? What is the application to believers? And therefore, what is the application to us today? To you and me, to this church, to individuals, to how we would go about living out our Christian life today. Well, the first application out of the first one, I think, is simple and clear. First of all, do not trust in your riches. Do not trust and live for what the world has to offer. Friends, there's danger to the believer who begins to live for the things of the world. Do not seek to trust in earthly riches. And do not place your hope in the treasures that you have stored up here. But place your hope in Christ, who draws you and moves you to lay up treasures in heaven. That's a simple application here. Don't trust in your riches. Trust in Christ, who moves you to do good and to do right and to lay up treasures in heaven. That's a simple application. The second one is another simple one, is do not defraud. We must be, Christians ought to be the most above board people in the nation. Amen. At work, even if as an employee you ought to be above board, there ought to be no question about how you handle yourself, the decisions you make, what you do with government property or employee property or whatever it is. We cannot be on the side of the defrauders. So that's a personal application. But the other side of that is, which stretches out rather broadly, we must always be, get this, we must always be on the side of justice. Always. We must always stand against the oppressor and for the oppressed, period. No, I'm not going down some woke thing. I'm telling you what the Bible says here. Amen. We must stand for justice. Where God's people see injustice, we better be on the right side of it. Hear me. Because one of the judgments that these rich people have is that they were unjust. They were not only actively unjust, but they were indifferent to injustice. And God's people cannot be. We must be on the side of justice. Why? Why? Because God is a God of justice. Do you know that when Christ comes, He will no longer come as a baby in a manger. He will no longer come as a weeping Lord who looks down on His people longing for them to come. He will no longer come as a meek servant. He will come in power and He will come in judgment. And every injustice that has ever come upon or been acted out in this world will be dealt with. Every injustice. By the way, this is why Christians, why we can know that we can rest in the Lord, and we can know that ultimately we will be vindicated even when you've been wronged. Because every injustice will be dealt with. It will either be dealt with by the blood of Christ on the cross, or God's eternal punishment upon the Lord's return. Every injustice. There will be not one thing that will slip by. And therefore, Christians, we better be on the side of justice. We can never turn a blind eye to it. So first, we do not trust our riches. We lay up treasures in heaven. Second, we do not defraud, and we better be on the side of justice. Third thing is, we better fight against the urge for more and more. The keeping up with the Joneses used to be the thing, right? Look, this is the one, okay, when I said, I told you guys earlier, this is the one that's, boy, I like stuff. Anybody with me? Don't be a liar, right? I like stuff. I fight the urge for more and more all the time. And look, I'm not suggesting that to be a Christian means you can never have stuff. Right? That's not the point. You couldn't live. Even in today's world, you couldn't live without certain stuff. Right? And I'm not even saying it's wrong to have something simply because you enjoy it. God gives wonderful gifts. I love when Jesus looks down and, boy, he doesn't have good words for us because he goes, hey, you people, even though you're evil, you love to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Father in heaven love to give? And so God gives us wonderful things, and God gives us things for our enjoyment. So the message here is not to if you have something that, oh my gosh, go and feel condemned or feel guilty because you have. That's not the point. God gives us things for our enjoyment and for their good, and they're wonderful. The problem is when we have this continued desire for more and more and more. Let's see if we're honest this morning, right? I'm bearing my failures out here. How many of you guys have just been convinced if you could have that new car or that new house or that new whatever, that, boy, that's what I want. I'll just be so excited and happy to get it. How many of you guys have done that? I've been there. And then how many, you go and get it, and then how many of you, just 2 years later, are right back in that same boat? Right? This is what we have to guard our hearts for. Let us be content with the gifts of the Lord. Let us not... Let's fight against the urge for more and more and more. And let's seek to be givers more and more and more. And I'm not talking about giving there, okay? Christians are called, we are called, the members of this church, we are called to support the ministry of this church. That's a given. But we as believers should be doing more than that. Instead of desiring more and more for myself, what if God's design and purpose in us is to, dare I say, deny ourselves and follow the path of Jesus of selfless service and selfless giving? You might say, well, Jesus never gave up money. No, he gave his life. He took on the very form of a servant, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, being obedient even to the point of death on a cross, a sinner's death. A cursing death, put to death by his subjects. Let's fight against the urge for more and more. And then the last thing then, so we just do not trust in our riches, but lay up treasures in heaven. We better not be fraudulent in our actions. We better be on the side of justice. We need to fight against the urge for more and more. And we must be about caring for those in need as a church and as individuals. It's amazing to me how often we miss that. If you think about what even happened with Paul, Paul talks about this. He says, you know, when he went to the super apostles to lay out his gospel, and they were all in unison, they were together, and they all agreed that he would go to the Gentiles. And he says the one thing that they asked him, you know what the one thing they asked him? After they had agreed on the gospel, you know the one thing that they wanted to make sure Paul did, you know what it was? Take care of the poor. And he, you know what Paul said? That is exactly what I intended to do. The gospel and caring for those in need go hand in hand. Do you know why? Because the gospel is the message of the rich coming to save the poor. That Jesus, who the entire universe is his, gave it up to redeem sinners like you and me. And he calls people by faith to be transformed, to no longer live for themselves. But he says what? If you are to be mine, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, means pick up your instrument of death, marching down the road, never to turn around to the old life again, and follow him. What does it mean to follow him? To do likewise. This is what God produces. This is why the rich here are going to be judged. The rich in this passage. Not every rich person. Not every rich person does this thing. James is not condemning being rich. James is condemning living for your riches. Defrauding people by your power. Living in self-indulgence with indifference towards those in need. And condemning and murdering those by manipulating a system and holding back what they need to survive. This is a challenging passage, of which I'm sure I have not done justice. But it is challenging. We're going to go right into communion here, because I think we need it. I said, boy, what is the encouragement? What is the encouragement here? Well, go back with me to 1 Corinthians.